Lord, we turn our hearts to you again. Lord, we depend on you, we trust in you, we hide in you, that you could be seen, that you could be heard. Anoint our ears and anoint our word, that your word could enliven and enlighten us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. I would ask all of you a big favor. Probably for Brother James and for Brother Benjamin. Makes no difference if we have a desert in front or if we have full chairs. But it makes a difference to me. So I would encourage the brave ones, the ones who are ready to prophesy, to come and sit in the front row. It makes it much easier when you see eager faces in the front row than when you see empty chairs. I'm glad you brothers at least are there, and you too. You know, at gym, the other day, I saw somebody doing exercise with a very, hooray, with a very interesting shirt. It had a saying in the back, and it shocked me. I never heard such a thing. You know what it said? Laziness causes suffering. I was shocked. Somebody's wise. Laziness causes suffering. Our concept is laziness causes enjoyment. Amen. Thank you, brothers. It does help. So then we come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. This portion is on the slaves. You know, I don't know how you feel about this. Paul never, ever said a word about slaves. He never said how terrible they was. Not a word. The other day, a brother came to me and he confessed. He was upset with the present situation, especially politically, and he was trying to manifest his feelings and do this, do that. And the Lord told him, just stop. I'm taking care of things. So I feel that Paul felt the same way. The Lord was taking care of things, and there was something as horrible as slaves. So here in this portion, Paul speaks about the relationship between masters and slaves. Amazing. Paul was not at all understanding concerning the slaves. Not at all. But in verse 24, he speaks very interestingly about the inheritance as recompense. There's no such mention in Ephesians. The inheritance for the believers. Of course, we know, those of us that by the Lord's mercy, we believe the kingdom is not in suspense, but is a reward. We know that if we do well, we will be rewarded. And this is encouraging because even slaves, if they did well, the Lord would give them an inheritance. We'll come back to that. But we see here that the Lord uses the matter of reward as an incentive. How I thank the Lord, how I ever will thank the Lord that we have seen this. Before I came to the church, I thought I was okay. No problem. In fact, I used to sing a song that went like this. I have a mountain right over the hilltop. A mansion. I have a mansion right over the hilltop. No such thing. But it's an incentive to us. Instead of a mansion, we have a person whom one day we will see face to face. How can that compare with a mansion? Forget it. So this is the situation here. We see here about the slaves and how Paul speaks about their service. In Paul's time, slaves were purchased by their masters, and actually, their masters had a right over their lives. If they didn't like the slaves, that was the end. So here we see how in the apostles' time this was the situation. So we will look at the portion in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Here we see that Paul says, slaves, be obedient. Never mind how you feel, be obedient. What happens is, in time, in the church, there were masters who became brothers in the church. And there were also those who were slaves in the church. Excuse me. So, how do they handle things? In the church, of course, they're all the same. But when they went back home, the slaves had to obey their master. And it says in verse 5, with fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. So we see here how Paul speaks about the slaves in this way. Excuse me. So they were to obey with fear and trembling. Fear is the inward feeling. Trembling is the outward expression of that feeling. So the slaves had to be obedient to their masters. But at the end of the verse, Paul says they had to be obedient to their masters as to Christ. So the idea wasn't just that the slaves had to be nice, but the idea was that the master was a picture, a symbol of the real master in the heavens. That's why they had to serve with fear and trembling. Also, in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart means they didn't have double purpose. Means they didn't seek their own benefit, but rather they would seek the Master's benefit. They would not have the intention of receiving some benefit for themselves. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ. Excuse me, slaves of Christ. And not only that, doing the will of God. Slaves of Christ doing the will of God. But not only that, it says from the soul. What does it mean from the soul? It means their service to their masters was not merely physical service done with their bodies, but they had to do it from the heart. And then, verse 7, the slaves were to serve as serving the Lord. They was to serve in such a way. Excuse me. So, this is the way that Paul speaks of the slaves. And then in verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. That means whatever good the slaves would do, they would receive back from the Lord. Whether he's a slave or whether he is a free man. Then verse 9. And masters do the same thing towards him, giving up your threatening. The masters had the right of the slaves' lives. Everything was in their hand. And it must have been very tempting if the slave was slow, if the slave was lazy. You move or I'll kill you, right? But again, the same thing with the masters. The masters were to remember the real master was in heaven. So both the slaves and the masters had to realize the real master is in heaven. And in the eyes of the Lord, there is no difference between slaves and masters. To the Lord is the same. Sorry. I don't know what happened. We need to bind the enemy. It's just his distraction for sure. According to Colossians 3:11, in the new man, there's not this, not that, no this, no that. There's no slave nor free man. So as far as the Lord is concerned, there's no distinction between slaves and masters. So here, Paul is making one key point. For the sake of the church life, we need to have a proper human living in this present age. This is an extremely important lesson we need to learn. If the slaves, who had no rights whatsoever, if the slaves had to have a proper living, what about us? We don't have the slaves' problem. We don't have anybody threatening us. We really need to learn this lesson. Then we come back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Excuse me. This is really a key verse. Persevere in prayer. In the home meeting this past week, those who were there acknowledged, we know we have to pray. We know the Lord answers prayer. The Lord is our faith. We have everything that we need. Yet, do we persevere in prayer? This is something that I think hits home to all of us. Yes, we need to pray, but more so, we need to persevere in prayer. So for that, we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. It's a good thing to pray to the Lord when you have your morning watch and ask the Lord to cover that time. Otherwise, lots of things will happen. Not only in our circumstances, but even in ourselves, thoughts will come. All kinds of thoughts. So we need to pray, Lord, cover this time. I'm not just praying for the sake of praying. I'm praying to touch you, to experience you, to enjoy you, to hear you speaking. We need to have such a desperate desire to pray. That is a way to persevere in prayer. We need to not be business as usual. We should strive to continue to pray, not just pray. Why is this? Everything in this planet is against prayer. Therefore, if we don't pray, we'll go downstream. To row upstream, we really need to pray. It's the only way. So how we need to be those who pray. Almost everything in our environment is against prayer. So in order to pray, we must go against the tide. So we need to pray persistently. Day by day, we need to exercise ourselves to pray persistently. Actually, we need to assign ourselves some specific times to pray. And do not excuse ourselves by saying, I don't have any burden to pray. I remember one of the recent conferences, somebody asked, what if I don't have a burden? The answer was, ask the Lord for one. Sorry. So the point is that we have no excuse. And suppose we say, oh, okay, I have a burden, but I don't know what to say, Lord. That's the best kind of prayer. Lord, show me what to say. That would be the most genuine prayer when we act that way. So really, the need is to come to the Lord. And he will be our help concerning the need to persevere in prayer. And then it continues, the verse continues, watching in it. As I mentioned before, we need to be watchful when we pray because everything is against our prayer. So we need to seek the Lord and be watchful. Why? Because a Christian life is a life of fighting. It's a life of warfare. Then, going on with verse 2, there's a third item. Not only persevere in prayer, not only watching in it with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving. But this time is related to prayer. How about if we don't thank the Lord? Not that we don't want to, not that we are stubborn, rebellious, but we just don't thank the Lord. Ah, that's probably a sign we don't pray, or we don't pray enough. We need to thank the Lord all day long. If we are sensitive, if we realize, we will find out the Lord is doing things for us all the time. He is so gracious, so merciful. And as we sang today, He is so faithful. He is really faithful. An example, suppose a husband and a wife, they're really praying, persevering in prayer. Do you think they will argue? No way. If they argue, means there's a need of prayer. Because if we pray with thanksgiving, we just won't argue. We will have no taste for this. Then that brings us to Hebrews. First Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help." The throne of grace. Which is the throne of grace? The throne of grace is the throne where God is sitting in the third heavens. The throne of authority, the throne of administration where God controls the whole universe. But to us, it is the throne of grace, which is in heaven, as we see in Revelation 4:2 and Revelation 5:1. The throne of grace. And then it says that we come forward with boldness. We come forward in faith. Therefore, since we come forward in faith, in His faith, we have boldness. And as we come, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. I like that, timely help. When the roof is caving in, better pray and the timely help will come. Why does it say receive mercy and find grace? Maybe our situation is so poor, we need mercy. And as God dispenses mercy to us, we're qualified to receive His grace. His mercy reaches where His grace does not. We thank the Lord. He is not only grace, but also mercy. And how we need mercy and grace for timely help. Then the question obviously comes, if this throne is in heaven and we're here on earth, how can we present ourselves in heaven? Impossible, right? That brings us to Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need to come to the Word, and the Word will not only discern, but the Word will divide our soul from our spirit. And if we are in our spirit, who is in our spirit? Right, the Lord Jesus, the same Lord that is in the third heavens is in our spirit. So never mind your physical concept, our physical concept. What we need is to be in spirit. Excuse me. And in spirit, it's not only the Lord Jesus, but it's the Father, and it's the Spirit that's there. It's the triune God. John 14:20 and 23. So how we thank the Lord, the very Lord in the third heavens, is in our spirit. If we're in our mind, it'll be hard for us to come to the Holy of Holies. So we need to be in spirit. Then we also need to come to Hebrews 10. Excuse me. Okay, in Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brothers, boldness for entering the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. We have the blood. In chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us to come with boldness. But here it tells us why we can come with boldness. Because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, which entrance He initiated for us. He initiated for us as a new and living way. Well, the point is, if we go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, we will find out when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. From top to bottom means that God did it, not man. And it is very significant because that veil had
cherubim,
which represent created beings. Therefore, the whole creation went to the cross when the Lord Jesus died. And the significance to us is that until then, the way to the tree of life had been closed. But now, well, you might say this is not the tree of life, but this is where God is. We can come to God because the way, the entrance, has been cut. He initiated for us. Actually, he initiated for us literally means just died. So it refers to the Lord cutting the way for us to enter the Holy of Holies. So then that brings us back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. To redeem the time is to seize every favorable opportunity for what? To discuss politics? To discuss the world situation? To discuss Wall Street and the economy? No, the opportunity to minister life. This is the way to walk in wisdom, ministering life at every opportunity. Now, why do we need to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Every day is an evil day. There's all kinds of pernicious things, all kinds of bad things that can happen to us. Actually, you go out the street and you just see, and it will affect your spirit, what you see. So how we need to redeem our time? Actually, to redeem our time is related to how we speak. You might say, well, what do you mean? Well, what's speaking having to do with redeeming the time? If we speak nonsense, very hard to redeem the time. If we speak foolishness, we will waste the time for sure. So to walk in wisdom, we need to, in contact with others, we need to speak the right way. Otherwise, because of our foolish talk, we were not able to minister life. And that's even so concerning the gospel. We have to be so wise concerning the gospel as we talk to someone. If we talk to someone and talk lightly, make jokes, just trying to approach the person, it will be very hard to preach the gospel. So we need to walk in wisdom. And this brings us back to Ephesians again. In Ephesians 5:15-17. Verse 15, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Oh, you might say, well, this is the same. But we have verse 17. Therefore, Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The best way to redeem the time is to know what the will of the Lord is, so we can be alert to take advantage of every opportunity. That brings us back to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, let your speech be always with grace. Grace is Christ for our enjoyment and for our life supply. So, we need to be those who speak with grace. Those who build others up by our speech. Actually, that means our speech has to be an expression of Christ. Our speaking has to be Christ. This is a word that builds others up. And then our speech should be seasoned with salt. Our speech should be agreeable. Our speech should be pleasant. Just like when you put salt to something that's tasteless, it will give it the proper taste. And the word tells us that if we have salt, we will be at peace with one another in Mark 9:50. If our words are with grace and are salted, our speech will be agreeable and it will give the proper taste to others. Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, it mentions grace, but also mentions no corrupt word. Corrupt means what's noxious, offensive, or even worthless. We shouldn't speak what is noxious, what is offensive, or what is worthless. That's what the word corrupt means. Our conversation should not corrupt others, but should build up others in the church. To build up the saints in the church. Then now we are slowly getting to the end. That brings us to Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify of him that he labors much for you and for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Here we find this brother, this slave of Christ Jesus. He was laboring for those in three churches, can you imagine? In Colossae, in Laodicea, and Hierapolis. He was really laboring, struggling in prayer. So here we see this brother, that he was one who labored. He labored much. So this brings us to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This verse, being the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, shows us that if we are in resurrection, surely our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Or you might say, how do you get that from that verse? Well, the first word of verse 58 is therefore, refers back to what is written in the whole chapter, which is resurrection. So we need to be those in resurrection so that we can minister to the saints and our labor will not be in vain, but the saints would be built up. The saints will become gold, silver, and precious stones. And then we will be rewarded by the Lord at His coming. So if we're in resurrection, this verse applies to us. Then now this brings us to the very end in Colossians. Colossians 4:7-15. First of all, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, all the things concerning me, Tychicus, the beloved brother, and faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very thing, that you might know the things concerning us, and that he might comfort your hearts. Paul charged Tychicus to make known to the Colossians all the things concerning him. This last portion of Colossians is very special. You have 9 names. I have never seen a letter giving greetings to 9 persons. This is a picture of the new man. And Paul was very much not only concerned but living in the new man. Why I say this? Because if he didn't feel that way, he wouldn't have sent Tychicus all the way from Rome to Colossae in Asia Minor. In those days, remember, there were no airlines, and these were long trips, very, very long trips. Likewise, no doubt, the saints in Colossae were also in the new man because they were interested in Paul. They cared for Paul. If they were not a part of the new man, it would have been very simple. They would have just thought, oh, that's his personal business, personal affairs, nothing to do with us. But that wasn't the situation. Both the saints in Colossae and Paul and those with him were members of the one new man. But finally, we come back to Ephesians for one more time. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. If you compare these two verses with the verses we just read in Colossians about Tychicus, you would see they're almost the same. So, exactly what Paul told Tychicus concerning Colossae, he also told Tychicus concerning Ephesus. So we see there's a need of a go-between, in this case Tychicus, to bring in news to the churches about Paul's situation. This was a kind of fellowship. Today, I don't think we practice this much. Tychicus going to Colossae and Ephesus brings about traffic between the apostle and the church. We need traffic between the churches. We need in the Lord's recovery such a loving concern. For instance, between the workers and the churches, there should be a loving concern. We need this concern not to carry a commission to do a work, but to have the necessary and proper fellowship. It is so good if there are messengers visiting the churches. In the body of Christ, we need much traffic, much more traffic, as the sending of Tychicus by the Apostle Paul. This week I heard about a dear couple, a dear family. I won't tell you where or who they are. Now, they're not meeting with the church. They're meeting with a few in a home. Well, this is not what we're talking about. If everybody in that church would do the same, that church would be cut off, would be isolated, and that's what the enemy wants. But we need one another, not only in the church in New York City, we need one another. In all the churches, we need one another. So we need more traffic, the proper traffic among the saints. Finally, just a passing thought. The fact that both Colossians and Ephesians have practically the same expressions concerning Tychicus. I don't know about you, but it makes me wonder whether the epistle to the Ephesians was written at the same time as the epistle to the Colossians and sent by Tychicus. Anyway, just leave that with you. This week, we're rejoicing in the Lord. Why are we rejoicing? Because we have Sister Marcia from Anaheim, her mother, Doña Maria, and we have Olga from Philadelphia. We have visitors from other churches. Probably there's nobody here, but just in case, anybody here is visiting from another church in this planet, raise your hand. Anyone? Hallelujah! Good! This is what we need. Well, we need more and more. I apologize for the distraction of my throat. And would you like to say something? Well, Brother James doesn't want to say something. Amen. So now is the time to pray. And those going to the language meetings will do so. Then what? Then is your turn to share what you have enjoyed. Amen. Let's pray. Amen.